Well, good afternoon, everybody. Kind of broke out of the heat a little bit, but it's still hot. Typical summer in what I lovingly call the Sinus Valley. Because it seems like I go about 200 miles any direction from here and I don't have sinus problems. So it's... Also want to mention something I forgot to tell Mr. Barker about. I talked to Mom yesterday, and it was her 78th birthday yesterday, and she had some blood tests run in the last few weeks and found out that she has a form of blood cancer. It's not an aggressive one, but what it's been doing is it has been causing problems with blood clots, it appears. It causes her to have a lot of blood clots. And so I thought I'd mention it to you and have you pray about that. She asked me to have you all pray about that. And a lot of you do know her. Her name is Janice Grady, if you don't. On the 22nd of January, 1973, something happened with the Supreme Court that changed the direction of millions of lives. And that was Roe v. Wade. It legalized abortion in this country. And abortion is something that I shake my head to this day and say, how can anyone want to kill an unborn child? It doesn't make any sense at all to me, personally, and I'm sure it doesn't make sense to many of you. Some of the statistics since then. Since 1973, 59.2 million babies have been aborted in the United States. Now you think about that. That's an average of 1.37 million babies a year. About the population of the state of Hawaii or the population of the city of Dallas. You think about that. City that's about the eighth or ninth largest city in the country. That many babies every year don't get a chance to live. The peak year was 1990, where there were about 1.6 million. Since then, it's been on a very slow downhill slide, but there's still well over 1 million, between 1 million and 1.1 million every year over the last several years. Some of that could have to do with the morning after pill, and that a lot of people, when they realize something, they go and get a morning after pill, and then they never really have the chance for the baby to connect to the uterus, and then it just passes out. So we don't know how many have died because of morning after pills. This would be people who have went and had a procedure. Every year since 1975, there has been over 1 million abortions in this country. So far this year, there's been about 627,000. 30,000 of those are after 16 weeks. And there's a lot of people that kind of look at 16 weeks as the key point in time. It's where it's obvious that the baby has fingers and toes and pretty well has all of its organs. And it actually is looking very much like a human being. I mean, the point of viability, realistically, the earliest they've been able to save a baby that's been born preemie is about 22 to 23 weeks. So at 16 weeks, the baby still would not survive. But when you think about 30,000 in the U.S. this year so far after about 16 weeks, 6,000 of those of them this year have been due to rape. And I just bring that up because some people, they have a view that in a case like that, even if you're more conservative sometimes, it can be okay in that case. Now, if we look at this number, so far, the total number of abortions, that if you take the population of the 26 smallest states and the District of Columbia, it still does not match the number of babies that have been aborted. If you take the sum of California plus Florida, it comes right about to the same number. And California has almost 40 million people. Florida has just under 20 million. So if you take the sum of those two states, you have the number of abortions in the last 43 years. Overall, there have been 1.43 billion abortions since 1980, and they're estimating 23 million so far this year. Now, a lot of that happened in China during the era where they said one child only. And there would be people that would get pregnant, and they'd find out, oh, I have a girl, I want to have a boy, because we're only allowed to have one child, so we can carry our lineage down through the boy. And so they would abort the girls. So the number may be skewed slightly on that, but that's still just a phenomenal number of deaths due to an abortion since 1980 worldwide. Currently, the population in the world is about 324 million people and about 7.34 billion worldwide. If you take those numbers and divide it by the number of abortions in the United States since 1973 and around the world since 1980, it is over 18% of the population. So you're pushing one of five, one of six. Just the number is almost mind-boggling to me, because when you start talking billions, it's crazy. I mean, 1.43 billion is the population of China, very close to it. So you're looking at the population of the biggest country in the world for the number of abortions worldwide since 1980. We recognize, obviously, that God hates abortion. And I think he may hate it with a passion that you hate to say that he hates certain sins more than others, but I think he hates it in a way that has a slightly different meaning than what most other sins would have with him. And what I'm going to do today is I'm going to take three reasons that God hates abortion. First, it is premeditated murder. If we go to Exodus 20, verse 13, I won't turn there. It says, you shall not murder. Now, in the old King James, it says, you shall not kill. Kill is a little bit of a wider definition than murder. Murder is where there's an intent. Kill can be taken to where there's no intent, where even if you take someone's life accidentally, you have killed them. But yet, if you look in Numbers 35, it talks about the cities of refuge. And God allowed where if somebody died accidentally, that that person could go to the city of refuge and be safe. But if it's found that that person was premeditated in killing that person, they cast them out of that city and they were killed. So we see that even with God, the accidental death, yes, it's an accident, yes, it's bad, but he doesn't view it the same way as having intent, as intentionally taking and killing a being, a human. Proverbs chapter 6. In the sixth chapter of Proverbs, we see what are called the seven evils. I consider them the seven evils. The six things the Lord hates, verse 16, yes, seven are an abomination, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Let's think about that for a minute. What's more innocent than a baby? Or a child? Or a baby that's in a womb? What is more innocent than that? And we can go down through the rest of these to see what the seven are. But he takes that where you shed innocent blood, somebody who could have done absolutely nothing to have caused anything, and you kill that person for no good reason. God hates that. He says it's one of the things that he hates. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 talks a lot about the mind of people as they get farther and farther from God. And we see, starting in verse 28, of Romans 1, it says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them open to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful." Sounds like this world today, doesn't it? Where murder is a part of it. A very, very distinct part of what happens in the day-to-day actions in this society. Not just here, not just in this country, but all around the world. Verse 31, or verse 32, "Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." Doesn't that go back to Roe v. Wade? There's an awful lot of people that feel abortion should be legal. But it's called back in verse 28, "gave them over to a debased mind." So we see God hates this. He hates abortion. It's something that he feels is wrong and should never happen. And we'll see in a little more depth why that is as we go along. Jeremiah chapter 8. We see in Jeremiah 8, or Jeremiah 7, excuse me. My bad. Starting in verse 8. Says, "Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk with other gods who you do not know, and then come to stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, 'We are delivered to do all these abominations'?" We have a lot of people that they will murder. They will kill an unborn child. And then go to church and act like nothing has happened. They will go somewhere and say, "Oh, that's okay, it's legal. It's legal by the law of the land, but it's not legal by the law of God." And this is a case where we have a strong dichotomy between the two laws. And we're getting more and more of those dichotomies as time goes on. Jumping back a few verses, this will lead me into the second point. In verse 5 of Jeremiah 7, it says, "For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cover you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever." Now, he talks about in verse 6 that you do not oppress the stranger or the fatherless or the widow. The second point is God has a special view of children. And by expanding that of those not born yet. Now I'd like you to think about this question for a few seconds when I ask it. I'll give you a few seconds to think about it. Especially those of you women who really can understand this question. How did you feel when you realized there was a life in your womb? You felt like that was your child, right? The child wasn't out of your body. Am I correct with that? But you felt like that was your child, that was your son, that was your daughter. And that was a part of you. So when we look at child here, I think it's safe to say because of the way we, as physical human beings, view our children and view children while we're pregnant, wouldn't God view children the same way? That he views them as children even when they're in our womb? Matthew chapter 18. This is read very frequently during the blessing of the little children, but I think there's something that we can pick up here. Meanwhile, jumping back into Jeremiah real quick, where it said, here again, they said they were quick to shed innocent blood. And that would be the innocent blood, and I feel in some cases, of the people that were talked about before, the widows and the fatherless. And the fatherless being children as a general rule when they would look at that. But in Matthew chapter 18, we see an attitude, and Christ, I said, think meant more than what he even says with the attitude here, where at the time the disciples came to Jesus in verse 1 saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called the little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. And I think that last sentence says a lot. Whoever receives a child like this in my name receives me. God loves children. Christ loved children. He healed children. He brought a child back from the dead. Children were special to him. Children are special to him now. That's why he gives a blessing. That's why we have a special blessing of the children, which comes the second Sabbath after the feast. That's why we do that, is to allow for that child to have a special blessing while they are growing up and have angels around them and protecting them, and to give them every opportunity to learn and grow in the knowledge and understanding that they can grow in without having God's Spirit in their body yet, but having it around them. So for children, children are very important to God. We sing in one of the songs, children are a gift from God. And they are. I look at all of the grandkids when I get the chance to see them. I see three of them a lot more than the other two. But when I get a chance to see them, you realize what type of gift they are. That they're special. That they're unique. They're fun. Oh, they can cause trouble. Oh, can they cause trouble? But you still wouldn't trade it, would you? And I mean, I'm viewing it from a grandparent viewpoint. But you wouldn't change that. You wouldn't trade that. But you know they're growing in understanding when you realize, okay, they're not lying anymore. Okay, they're treating people better. They don't sit there and just take stuff from them. This is mine. I don't want you to play with it. And they'll share and things like that. It's all those little steps that help to see that growth, just as we grow with God's Spirit in us as children of God. Isaiah chapter 49. Chapter of Isaiah in verse 15. It says, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? She knows that child is there. Surely they may forget, and we see that, and it's a real shame, where people forget their children. Sometimes it becomes funny stories. One time Susie was left somewhere. And, now it's a funny story. But when you see those little six-month-olds, year-olds, two-year-olds left in a car all day, and they die, that is just tragic. That's accidental death. That's not premeditated. They would have a city of refuge to go to. But this nation anymore now is treating them like, okay, they're as guilty, that's as guilty as somebody who's a premeditated murderer. So you can see there's another example of the way this nation just seems to be turning everything upside down. But God does not forget the child, the small child, or the son or daughter in the womb. He remembers them. He knows them. He loves them, just as he loves each and every one of us. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 5, it says, "As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything." That child in the womb was made by God. That child is every bit as important to God as you and me. We have a special privilege of having God's Spirit in us and around us. But that child, no matter if it's a child of ours or a child from somebody anywhere in the world, is important to God. And we will see why that is in a few minutes. Exodus chapter 21. One of the first things written after the giving of the Ten Commandments. And we can see very strongly how God feels about the unborn child. Exodus 21, starting into verse 22. "If men fight and hurt a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows..." So let's look at the harm. You go and hit a woman in the stomach that's pregnant, the baby could die. One thing, at least with this nation, as a general rule, it seems like, let's say you have a car crash and you're driving recklessly, and you hit a car with a woman who's pregnant and the baby dies, especially if the mother and baby die, they will charge you with multiple cases of homicide still, because they feel that you wanted that child. I mean, they will at least do that, which, okay, let's give a little credit where credit is due. I mean, there aren't a lot of things we can give man credit for, but at least they haven't gotten to the level where that baby means absolutely nothing. There have been a few cases where they actually have found the people guilty of that, of killing the baby before it was born. But we see, if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, and so on. So we see that person was to be punished. And this is Old Testament, but it shows that God still viewed that unborn child as just as important as a living, out-of-the-womb child. Psalm chapter 22. This is a chapter that I read at Passover a lot. It reminds me so much of the last hours of Christ's life and immediately after his crucifixion. But yet there's something in this that is very important. In verse 9 of Psalm 22 it says, "But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God." Now this was David talking in this situation. But yet, I could also see Christ saying this as he was on that cross just about ready to die. I could really see that. But God looks at that. Even in the womb, he looks and sees the baby. He sees that child. And that child is very important to him, as we've seen in other scriptures. Third point. We are in the process of being born as spirit beings. I'm not spirit. I mean, I can pinch myself, I could hit myself on the head and knock myself out. If I was spirit, I probably wouldn't be able to knock myself out. I could pinch myself and feel pain. I'm definitely a physical being on this earth at this time, just as each and every one of us are. But we are in the process. We're not spirit beings yet, but we're in the process of being born as a spirit being. 1 John chapter 3. A lot of times you think about law when you think about 1 John. So many things related to law and love. But yet, in verse 1 of 1 John 3, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." Now, let's take this step, one step back from that point. Remember when I asked the question at the start of second point? How do you view that baby that is in your womb? Do you view them as your child? Expanding this principle, God views us as his children. We are called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We haven't seen the Father before, literally seen the Father. We haven't literally seen Christ in spirit. There are only very few people that have seen him that way, as a spirit being. And nobody that I know of that's alive today. But we will be able to see him and the Father as spirit beings at that time. And the glory that they have. John chapter 3. Christ talking to Nicodemus. And the story with Nicodemus is a very interesting story. When you look at what he did, and I feel very strongly that he was one of the people that received God's Spirit on Pentecost, just when you read his story. When 1 John 3, starting in verse 3, says, "Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And that being baptism and the reception of God's Spirit. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." I can still hear Mr. Armstrong to this day when he would say that scripture. He would come out so strong and say, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is," with that long draw, "spirit." I remember that from years and years and years ago. "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." So there's two distinct births. A physical birth, which we've all went through. We've all went through our mother's womb. Each and every one of us. And we must go through a spiritual womb. And we are in that spiritual womb, waiting to be changed to spirit. Verse 16. not just us. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We understand his plan. We understand that he's going to give everybody the chance to be a child of God, a son and a daughter of God. We understand that. Every being on this earth that's ever lived on this earth or will live on this earth will have that opportunity. We understand that very strongly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This passage, I feel, explains a lot about wisdom. Also explains a lot about meditation. And how we can use God's Spirit to help us meditate. But it also has some other things that are very important. Helps if I go to the right book. I'm at the right chapter, wrong book. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 10. But God has revealed them to us, and this is some what he was talking about earlier, so many things related to wisdom. For the Spirit revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? So here we see talking about a spirit of man. That when we are born, if we go back and into Genesis 1, and he breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul or a living nephesh. But that gave us the spirit in man, that breath. When we breathe in and out and the thinking that we're able to do today, the things like that, that gives us the spirit in man. That we're able to function as physical human beings. Continuing in verse 11, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And we have the mind of Christ because God's Spirit is in us. It is at this point when we were baptized, going back into John 3 where it was talking about water and the blood. Going back there, we see. And that was water and spirit, not water and blood. We see that God's Spirit comes into us and it combines with our spirit. Romans chapter 8. Eighth chapter of Romans. To me, there's so much in this chapter. This chapter just has so many points. They're so powerful. But we're going to focus on this relationship of the spirit of man and the spirit of God, and that, and how God views us. Starting in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God, children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, or sonship, which is a better translation. The Greek word huiothesia, huiothesia. But you received the spirit of adoption, or sonship, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. With our spirit. It's combined. Man's spirit's combined with God's spirit. It bears witness in combination. They are together. They're unified. They're unified just like the egg and the sperm at the moment of conception. When we receive God's spirit, it's just like that moment of conception in the woman's body. We are now conceived as sons and daughters of God. And we go through this growth process, growing in grace and knowledge and understanding and character, that we may be sons and daughters of God. If God puts us through this process where we are, it's almost like going through a womb and going through the birth process. Do you think He would abort us? Do you think God would abort us? Absolutely not. No way. God wants all to have eternal life. He wants us to be in His family. Abortion reminds Him of, makes Him think that it would be parallel of Him taking us out of His body and killing us. Why does God hate abortion? Because it parallels our process in coming into the family of God. And somebody has such a lack of love for that child that they will kill that child so that will not be born into their family. And we know dogmatically that God will not kill one of His children. Isaiah 58 in conclusion. Something that we are warned about. And it's a part of our responsibility in this church. Cry aloud, verse 1. Spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people to their transgressions and the house of Judah their sin. Abortion is a sin. Abortion is premeditated murder. Abortion is the parallel of us being removed from God's family because of nothing we did. And we know, dogmatically, without any question whatsoever, that God will not abort us.